John's Gospel, 4th chapter, verses 1 through to 26, and then from 39 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you said you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Now from 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world."
I don't know if you've seen the film Castaway. It's the story of Chuck Noland, played by Tom Hanks. He's a top engineer. While flying over the South Pacific, a violent storm damages the company jet, causing it to slam into the ocean. Noland survives the crash, but everyone else aboard is killed. Clinging to a yellow life raft, he rides out the raging storm and washes up on a small, deserted island. For the next 4 years, he struggles to survive before escaping the island and returning to civilization. The day after Noland first sets foot on the island, the only concern greater than his fear is his desperate need for water. He is dangerously thirsty. After he discovers coconuts falling from the trees, Noland frantically attempts to open one. He repeatedly throws a coconut against a boulder, but the hard shell is unmarked. Using all his strength, he pounds the coconut with a rock, but without success. He tries to drill a hole in one and then flies into a fury when he cannot access the juice locked inside. Eventually, he employs a sharp rock as an axe and is able to cut into and remove the outer husk. Left with the hard shell, he finally breaks it open, only to watch most of the milky juice spill out onto the ground. Noland lifts up a fragment of the shell and drains the few remaining drops of liquid into his mouth. Well, in tonight's Bible reading, Jesus promises to satisfy our deepest thirst. I wonder what you thirst for. Could be a relationship. Could be success, could be power, could be anything. Jesus says to us that unless he satisfies our deepest thirst, our thirst for relationship with God, we will always be thirsty. And we will always look to satisfy that thirst in the wrong places. So two headings tonight on your sheets on the tables. Physical thirst and spiritual thirst. Firstly, physical thirst. First one, Jesus discovers that he's very much on the Pharisees' radar. The Pharisees learn that Jesus is gaining more disciples than John. That's quite something. John led a spiritual revival. Jesus is now baptizing even more people than John. Although it was not Jesus himself who did the actual baptizing, it was his disciples. This would have made the Pharisees very jealous and even more determined to destroy Jesus. So he retreats north to Galilee. The time had not yet come for Jesus to go to the cross. So he escapes the Pharisees. Verse 4, on his journey north, he has to go through Samaria. Some upright Jews would have taken the long way round and avoided Samaria because Jews and Samaritans were enemies. The Samaritans were half-Jews. Their forebears had intermarried with non-Jews, and they only had the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus comes to a Samaritan town called Sychar, well known for being Joseph's burial place. In verse 6, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus introduces the topic of thirst. He was tired from the journey. It's high noon. It's very hot. He sits down by the well. He wants a drink. The astonishing thing is, verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This is astonishing because a Jewish man would never talk to a strange woman in public, and he certainly wouldn't speak to a Samaritan one. Why does Jesus do this? He does it because he knows that although he has a physical thirst, this woman has a spiritual thirst. And Jesus planned his whole journey around meeting this spiritual thirst and, in fact, saving the woman's whole village. Nonetheless, the woman is very surprised. Verse 9, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritan women." So this brings us, secondly, to the subject of spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." In other words, if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a spiritual drink, living water. Water is often a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Jesus is offering to give her his spirit. But the woman doesn't understand. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" "I don't understand, Jesus. Where is this water? Are you greater than Jacob?" Jacob is one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. He's what we call a patriarch, a father of Israel. And the answer, of course, is that Jesus is greater than Jacob. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is promising to satisfy our greatest thirst, our thirst for forgiveness, our thirst for meaning and purpose, our thirst for God. When you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You are fundamentally satisfied, and you have eternal life. You're going to heaven. This is the water we all need to drink. And the woman is interested, verse 15. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She still thinks in terms of physical water. So, to show her greatest need, Jesus exposes her sin. Verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. Verse 17. I have no husband. You are right when you say you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Living with someone is not the same as marriage. It is not marriage. Jesus exposes her sin. She is a serial divorcee, and she is living in an immoral relationship. The Bible condemns all sex outside of marriage. The woman stands condemned. And actually, so do we. Might be sexual sin, could be any kind of sin. We all stand condemned until we come to Jesus. Until we come to Jesus for the living water, for forgiveness, for the Spirit. Well, verse 19, Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. She knows she is guilty as charged. But she tries to change the subject. Verse 20. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Will she succeed in distracting Jesus from his main point? Of course not. Verse 21. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus is a Jew. The Jews were right, not the Samaritans. Jerusalem was the place to worship God in the temple. But, verse 23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. The water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to Jesus for forgiveness, he gives us his Spirit. We become spiritually alive. We're born again. And we worship in the Spirit and in truth. In other words, we don't go to a temple or any mountain. We know God by his Spirit. And we worship God all the time. We are Spirit-filled. We know him. We love him. We love his truth. We think over his word and we live for him. So worshipping in the Spirit and in truth means living our whole lives as worshippers, not going to temples on mountains. Yes, we still have a wonderful time when we come together as the body of Christ and corporately worship him. But worship is not an external act. It's not so much something you go and do in a special place. It's about who you are, what you are, what God has made you in Christ. Verse 24, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. As Spirit-filled people, spiritually alive people, we live for God in the truth of the gospel. 12, verse 25. The woman is beginning to get the idea. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Why can Jesus quench our deepest thirst? Because he is God. He is God the Savior. He is the Messiah. And the consequence of this is that the woman's life is transformed. Not only that, many in her town are saved. She is obviously converted, and she immediately becomes someone who tells others. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. There's no such thing as a private Christian or a silent Christian. She obviously told everybody. She told everybody about Jesus, verse 39. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, verse 40, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. What a 2 days it must have been, being with Jesus. And yet, we who are spirit-filled, we have Jesus all the time. We can love him. We can know him in his word. We can enjoy him. They had him for 2 days. We have him always. I took a funeral last week for a close friend of mine, and the bereaved husband said to me, make the best of your marriage, because you don't know how long you have. Marriage ends at the grave. But the relationship with Jesus is eternal. We have the Spirit. We have living water. We have the Spirit of Jesus. And that will never end. Well, in those 2 wonderful days, verse 41, because of his words, many more became believers. This is an absolute revival, we would say. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's how you become a Christian. You come to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, some applications. Number one, Jesus comes for social outcasts. This woman was from the wrong ethnic group, and she was socially despised. She was a serial divorcee. And Jesus goes to great lengths to save her. Secondly, Jesus uses social outcasts. Jesus uses this woman to reach this whole town. Three, we would be mad to look anywhere else to have our thirst quenched. This woman thirsted for forgiveness. She was a sinner. We mustn't make the mistake of looking in the wrong places for drink. We mustn't look in alcohol or sex or career or pleasure. These things all have their place, but they will not quench our deepest thirst. The preacher John Kersler says, spiritual hunger is a precondition to God's blessing. The problem is, he says, we're in denial about our condition, or we're taught to be in denial. He says, when I was growing up, my mother would occasionally take me with her when she visited friends. Sitting next to her with my hands folded in my lap, listening to the conversation that was meaningless to me as a small boy, was an excruciatingly dull experience for a small boy. At some point of the visit, the host would eventually break the monotony and ask me if I wanted something to drink. I longed for that moment, the way a prisoner longs to hear the sound of the key in the prison cell door. Unfortunately, my mother had a basic rule of etiquette whenever we went visiting. If the host offers you anything to eat or drink, she told me, you say, no, thank you. If the host offers again, you accept. What kind of a rule is that? Maybe she didn't want me to appear greedy. Perhaps she had something to do with growing up during the Great Depression. Of course, the problem with this little game was that nobody seemed to have informed the host or hostess of the rules. They would say, would you like a biscuit? Would you like a glass of lemonade? I would say, no, thank you. They would take me at my word and put the biscuits away. But the fundamental problem with this little ploy was that it was essentially a lie. This is the problem we face when it comes to spiritual hunger and thirst. Jesus says, the blessing of righteousness comes only to those who hunger and thirst for it. But our natural state is one of denial. Are you seeking to have your thirst quenched, or, as the preacher suggests, are you even denying that you have a thirst? I'm quite happy without Jesus. I'm quite happy living as an atheist. That's a very dangerous state to be in. The Bible says that objectively, we all need to be forgiven. So, we have a thirst for God. We have a thirst for forgiveness, even if we deny it. I have a friend I'm praying for at the moment. He loves to discuss theology and philosophy. But he is seeking to quench his thirst in a sort of paganism. What are you trying? Will you come to the end of all that? And will you come to Christ? He promises living water. He promises you will never be thirsty again. And if you are a Christian, why do you go back to the things which do not satisfy? Why don't we satisfy ourselves with Christ, with the Word, with prayer, with fellowship, with God's people? Why aren't we satisfied with Him? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that objectively we all have a spiritual thirst for forgiveness, for your Spirit, for relationship with you. And Father, we pray that nobody would leave here tonight without knowing that they've had that fundamental drink from the living water. that they are forgiven and right with you. And Lord, for all of us, help us not to go back to looking for satisfaction in the things of this world which will never satisfy. Lord, grant us to be entirely satisfied with Christ, because we know that this glorifies you. Forgive us, Lord, for all those times when we still go back to the old things of the world. Lord God, be glorified in us as we find our satisfaction in Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.